Hey, I just need to say to any out there that know single parents, I am not even worthy. All right. I've been a single parent for like 2 days now. My wife and son went north to see a recent baby that was born into the family. And it's just been me and Maddie and three dogs. And I don't know how single parents do it. I mean, I've not done any laundry. I've not done any cooking or cleaning or... Hey, but she's alive and she's dressed, okay? So I'm feeling like, hey, I've got it, you know? Oh, my goodness. God bless single parents. You know, pray for them. It's a challenge. I can't see how in the world they do it. But anyway, I'm glad that you're here today and that you're dressed and that we're ready to hear from God this morning. We've been in this series called Alter Ego. And we're spelling alter, A-L-T-A-R, because what we've been trying to do is to take our altar or our ego and lay them on God's altar so that we will sacrifice who we think we are so that we can become who God says we are. If you missed the last couple weeks, you can go back online and listen to those if you'd like. The first week, we talked about laying down our feelings of inadequacy. Then the second week, we talked about laying down our need for control. That doesn't apply to any of us, does it? And then today, we're going to talk about laying down our longing for approval. Wow. And the room got silent. You know, the reality is, for much of my life, and maybe for some of yours, we've longed to be approved of by others. We've longed for the approval of others. I remember even as a child growing up, I wanted to measure up. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be loved and liked and approved of. Through grades, I tried to super excel in grades or athletics or being funny or getting into music. They were all my attempts to get attention and approval. Like me. Love me. Approve me. How about y'all? Are there any other approval junkies in the house today? Yeah, I mean, if we were honest, we would just start a little small accountability help group, you know? We'd just kind of have Approval Junkies Anonymous or something like that. I want to give the rest of you six signs to consider that maybe you're actually living for the approval of others and you're not even aware of it. The first one is this. You often worry about what other people think. I mean, like, how many of you spend a lot of time in front of the mirror before getting ready to leave the house? You wouldn't even think about leaving the house before that time in front of the mirror. Okay, well, we all know who doesn't spend that time, okay? And some of you just got sick to your stomach. You're like, is he talking about me? Oh, my gosh. You know, for me, it's not about the mirror. It was about Facebook. I began to realize how much I cared about what other thinks when I would get on Facebook and I would try to be funny and I'd check back like 15, 20, 30, 40 times a day just to see how many likes I got. You know, I was like, man, I'm popular. I've got 7 likes. And then I realized there's other people out there with like 1,000 likes. And then I was like, okay, well, I need to be a little bit funnier. And so I kept looking back. Some of us, we worry about what others think. When we go out with skinny friends to eat, you ever done that? And you order the salad, you don't want salad. That's like salad, you know, it's leafy green things. But we do it because we want our skinny friends to approve of us. You know, we don't want them to look at us and say, do you really think you need the double cheeseburger, Steve, with a shake, honestly? We care a lot about what other people think, don't we? And then sometimes the second thing is we're often overly sensitive. Can you be that way? Overly sensitive? I can be that on a Sunday morning, really sensitive. 100 people can say, I really liked what you had to say today. And one person point out just a constructive criticism, and I'm just a failure. It's not that I did bad or did poorly. It's I take it and I become personal with it. I'm a failure. Or maybe you... are overly sensitive when it comes to texting or calling a friend and they don't answer immediately and time goes on and on and on. Then you begin to wonder, oh my gosh, what have I said or what have I done to that friend? Oh my goodness, we're overly sensitive. The third indicator that we're living for the approval of others is we begin to compromise our values for the approval of others. You ever done that? There's something you believe in deeply, but you compromise it for the approval of others. You know, ladies, you've been out and you know that gossip is wrong. You know that. But somebody begins to talk about somebody and it kind of makes you feel good and you want to be a part of the crowd. And so you just begin to contribute. And the next thing you know, you're bashing this person that you don't even think poorly of. But you got swept up in the gossip mongering. And you compromised your values. Guys, how about it? You're hanging out with other guys. They're telling crude jokes and jokes that you know that God would frown upon. But you begin to enter into the laughter. And the next thing you know, you begin to tell some of the off-color jokes that you've heard. And you start using the language that they're using. And all of a sudden, you who were trying to be godly, just in order to fit in, started compromising your values. I think we've all done that one time or another. Another indicator that we're longing for the approval of others is we begin to hesitate sharing our faith. I know that doesn't apply to anybody in here. You know, you're all just gung-ho, zealous for Jesus, right? Right? It's okay. You will be approved of if you say yes to that in here, okay? It's positive reinforcement. You know, but we really believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He transforms us, and we're living lives because of His death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit living in us. And we've got friends out there that are faltering and they're failing and they're dying out there. They're lost in their sins. And we want to share the goodness of God with them. We want to let them know about the good news. But we hesitate because we don't want anybody to think we're religious nuts. We don't want anybody to think we're fanatical about Jesus. And so we don't share our faith. And when we don't share our faith, it kind of says that we care more about what others think than where we think our friends will spend their eternity. Ouch. That hits me right where I live. I'm a pastor. I live in a Christian bubble, but maybe it's time for me to break out of the bubble and get out into the community. How about you? Live less for the approval of others and start caring where they're going to spend their eternity. You know, we've got a lot of college students that will be heading our way, and it's easy to watch the news and to, man, they shouldn't be doing that, or the businesses, they shouldn't be offering that, or how about this year we get involved? Instead of being judgmental, instead of talking about it, instead of shaking our heads about what's going on here during spring break, why don't we become part of the change we want to see? There's an opportunity that's availed for us this year to get involved in spring break. I'm going to point out Mike Bennett. Mike has an opportunity. Some area pastors are getting together, and we're going to do something positive during spring break. We're going to be passing out wristbands and water. We're going to be providing safety for some of the young ladies in the places where people are predatory. We're going to be passing out leaflets and pamphlets, and I challenge you. If this is an area where God is beginning to convict you about getting into the game, to stop hesitating about sharing your faith and making a difference, this is an opportunity. Go see Mike afterward. You'll hear more about it. We're going to talk some more about it and how we can be involved. Then fifthly, you know you're kind of an approval junkie if you have a hard time saying no. Of course, nobody in here. But can you relate to this? Someone asks you, hey, can you help me with this? And inwardly you're screaming, no, I don't want to do that. I don't have time to do that. I've got a million other things I'd rather be doing or need to be doing. But outwardly you hear yourself saying, sure, I would love to help. Where did that come from? Then you get this horrible sense of guilt, and you're agreeable outwardly, but inwardly you start resenting the fact that one more time, here you are giving yourself away. Boy, I wish I could say no. Why can't I say no? It's because we're trying to please everybody. Then the sixth sign that you may be longing for approval is if you feel the pressure that everything you do needs to be perfect. Any perfectionists here? You know what that is? That need for hyperachievement and success is an attempt to try to please somebody and to win their approval through our performance. Why do we do this? because our egos are incredibly insecure. We talked about inadequacy the first week. This taps right into that. We're incredibly insecure. Our egos want people to affirm us, to like us, to love us, to make us feel good about ourselves. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss out on some very powerful truth. You see, the biggest danger about people pleasing is this. If I become obsessed with people, I forget about God. If I'm consumed about what other people think and trying to win their approval, then I'm going to lose out on what God says that is actually most important. In Proverbs 29:25, it says this, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare or a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Fear of man will prove to be a snare or a trap. The Hebrew word there, translated snare, is called mokesh. It means a trap or a snare, but it also refers to the hook that people would put inside an animal's nose to pull the animal around, to lead it around. You know, when we are trying to seek other people's approval, we're allowing them to put a hook in our nose and lead us wherever they want to take us. But the Bible says, those who trust in the Lord, they are kept safe. You see, people-pleasing is idolatry, isn't it? It's putting other people on the throne where God ought to live and where God ought to reign in our lives. It's putting the approval of people over the opinion and the approval of God. You know, sometimes we as parents, we want our kids to like us, don't we? We want to do the popular thing. In youth ministry, I used to see this all the time. Parents whose biggest goal was, I want my kids to like me. I want to be their best friend. Can I tell you something honestly? It doesn't matter what the opinion of your children is. They don't need buddies. They get those in school. They need somebody who will guide them into right decision making and morals and values that make a difference. Listen, we're not called to be buddies with our children. We're to be their overseers. We're to be the ones that mold them and make them. Maybe you want to be a leader in your school. Anybody here thinking about, yeah, I'd like to make a difference in the school that I go to, whether it's grade school, whether it's high school, whether it's college. If you want to be a leader, you cannot be consumed with what your friends are thinking about and how they think about you, because you can't lead the people you are following. And if their opinion is molding and making you, you're following them rather than being a leader that helps them to find the right way. You want to be a leader in business? You're going to have to make some incredibly difficult calls that other people are not going to understand. But you can't be consumed with what other people think about you. You have to do what is right if you want to be a great business leader. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, we can't be consumed with what people think about us, because we cannot simultaneously live for the approval of people and for the approval of God. You see, becoming obsessed with people has its effect, and it makes us forget about God. So how do we overcome this disease to please? How do we do that? How can we break out of that mold, that mode of people pleasing? I want to give you two thoughts today. Two simple thoughts that I think will help you out. Number one, we've got to focus on pleasing God instead of pleasing people. Pretty simple, right? Just switch the focus. Instead of worrying about what people think, let's switch our focus to approving and pleasing God. Because we can't please everybody. You know that? I mean, think about it. We wear certain clothes to be able to be fit in over here. But when we wear those clothes, we automatically don't fit in over here. Or the food that you eat. You like ethnic food? Okay, well, there's a group of folks that love ethnic food, but then there's others over here that don't like that. To please them means you're going to alienate this group. It's the same with movies or cars, hair, even your morals. You'll live in such a way that this group will like you and respect you, but automatically this group over here is going to put you on the outside. They're not going to approve. You know, it happens even in Christianity, even in churches. If you worship this way, people are like, yeah, that's the way to worship. That's true worship over there. But then you have this camp over here that says, no, there's a different way. There's a better way. There's a right way, and you're doing it incorrectly. Wow. You know, when we realize we can't please everybody, it's a freeing thought. When we stop trying to run the rat race of doing this so that this group likes me and doing this so that this group likes me and trying to bring everybody into the same place so that they will just love us and affirm us, when we realize that's not possible, that we can be transformed and freed from that, it's revolutionary. It's revolutionary. Listen, you know who you can please? God. You're not going to be able to please everybody all the time, but you can focus on that audience of one, and you can please Him. You can live your life in a way that honors Him, pleases Him, blesses Him, and that He approves of. Would you say that with me? I can't please everybody, but I can please God. Would you say that? I can't please everybody, but I can please God. Just let that soak in. Let that sink in. Some of you, you've never thought about that. You've been so worried about the masses that you forgot about the master. You're so worried about what your friends are saying out there, or the people that say they're your friends, and you've not considered what the faithful one has to say about you and over you. Don't worry about them. Worry about Him. In Galatians, Paul says this in chapter 1, verse 10. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Paul's saying we can't live simultaneously for the crowd and for an audience of one. So who are we trying to impress? Who are we trying to serve? Who are we trying to please? Those who are insatiable and unpleasable, or the one who sacrificed His Son for us so that we might be connected to Him and found blameless, who wants and who does approve of us? Paul was saying, if I try to please people, I'm not going to be able to please Christ. I'm going to focus on living for an audience of one, is what he's saying, instead of the applause of the crowd. Because becoming obsessed with what people think about me is the quickest way to forget about God. I can't please everybody, but I can please God. I can please God. So I'm going to focus on what God thinks and care about that. That's number one. Number two is we're going to live from the approval of God instead of for the approval of people. Did you catch that? We're going to live from the approval of God and what He says about us and over us instead of trying to get something out of the crowd, the approval of people. If you're a follower of Jesus, God already approves of you through Christ. You live from the approval of God instead of for the approval of people. Paul said it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are approved by God is what the word says. He trusts you with the gospel that Jesus came to the earth to seek and save the lost. He died on the cross. On the third day, He was raised from the dead, and that any who believes in Him and calls on His name will be saved. He trusts you with that message. He finds you worthy of carrying that message out to others. If we're a follower of Jesus, we are automatically approved of by God, and we're entrusted with this message, this precious, precious message. And if you care what people think, then you're not going to be fully worthy of carrying that message out for others, because you're going to be worried about what they think rather than what God has already said. He goes on to say, Paul does, to say, we're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. The bottom line is this: when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sinfulness. He sees the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Christ did. You see, my worth is not based on what people think about me. It's based on what Jesus has accomplished on the cross through the empty grave, through the Holy Spirit. My worth is based on what God says about me, based on that. So the big overriding question is, maybe you're wondering, so what does God say about me? What does Scripture say that God says about me? Well, can I tell you and share just briefly some things that Scripture say about you and to you? And would you please just let it wash over you like refreshing water? Because the world is going to nitpick and it's going to bite and it's going to bark and it's going to snip and it's going to snipe at you. But here's the truth of what God's Word says about you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, you are forgiven and your sins are washed away. Anybody want to be forgiven and clean? I know I do every day. Thank you, God, that you approve of that and you've made a way for that to happen. Romans 8, 37 says that you are more than a conqueror. You feeling overwhelmed? You feeling overcome? Well, hear what God's Word says. You're an overcomer. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, you are God's masterpiece. You are His Rembrandt. You are His Michelangelo working on David. I mean, it is amazing. When God looks at you, He says, oh man, beautiful. He created you in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for you to do. That's approval, y'all. That's what God says over you. In Matthew chapter 5, 14, you know what Jesus says you are? Jesus says you're the light of the world. Romans 8, 11, it says you are filled with the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. I don't know about you, but you ought to go back and look at what the Bible says about what the Holy Spirit has accomplished. You see, before there was anything, when the world was null and void and darkness filled the land, the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the waters and God spoke and life sprung up. That's the Holy Spirit that you have in you. That same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, it's going to quicken your mortal bodies. Yes. Romans 8, 17 says you're a joint heir with Christ. We're connected with Christ. We're approved of. We have an inheritance coming in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 says, you are Christ's ambassador. God approves of you and God has work for you to do as His ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. It's no longer your sin. It's no longer your mistakes. It's no longer the things that you have done in your life. All of that has been wiped clean. The slate is done. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. We're dressed in His righteousness, not our own. Amen? Amen. Romans 1, 7 says, you are greatly loved by God. You're greatly loved by God. You don't have to seek approval because God loves you. For God so loved the world. You know, it's easy to get lost in that scripture. You know what I like to do in that scripture? I like to put my name there. For God so loved Steve Irwin that He gave His Son. Why don't you put your name in there? You need to realize you're approved of. It doesn't matter what the world says. For God so loved you and you and you and you, even you in the farthest back corner of the building. He loves us all. So we don't need to seek approval. We have it already. Romans chapter 12, 2 says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. A lot of us have that memorized, but we don't go on to verse 2. It says there, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in light of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. God says, you're living sacrifices, honorable and pleasing and acceptable unto me. So we need to lay our egos down at the altar, don't we? Like Paul said, we need to understand that we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. And it is no longer we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. In other words, ultimately, it's not about me. It's all about Him. It doesn't matter what others think about me. What matters most is what God has already said about me and continues to affirm in a daily way. Therefore, I'm going to lay down what you say about me and what others say about me. I'll even lay down what I think about me so that I can become what God says about me. Because ultimately, we're not going to be able to please everybody. But we can please God. And it's His approval that matters most. And I pray that you will come to find it and own it and embrace it for yourself. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this group, and I pray today that you would help them to see themselves through your eyes. Lord, oftentimes we've had our vision marred by the sin and the opinion of the world. We've had it marred by the words of others who just couldn't be pleased because they didn't like themselves, so how could they like us? Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see clearly, that no longer we would look through marred, messed up glasses, but that we would see through your eyes, perfect vision of who we are and who we can be because of what you've already said and stated about us. Lord, help us to dive into the Word. Help us to live in the Word so that the Word will live in us and it will resonate. Lord, I pray that you would bind up the brokenhearted today, that you would set the prisoners of approval free, that they would live in you and live for you. Today, God, I pray that we would lay ourselves down upon the altar and we would stop being who we think others say we ought to be or who we think we ought to be, and we start living up to who you say we are, who you've created us to be, that we might be your masterpiece. So God, walk amongst us. Heal hurts, bless lives, forgive sins. God, do your work in us so that you can do your work through us. For truly, our mess can be your message. Our tragedy can be your triumph. And Lord, our sorrow can be your sermon. Today, God, we want to live overcoming lives. So walk amongst us and change our heart. Transform us because of the work of Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's any here that doesn't know you, that has not received that grace and that mercy, that this might be the day where they say yes to you. That, Lord, they would pray just a simple prayer of, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Enter into my heart. Change me. Mold me and make me into who you are. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live triumphantly for you and that I might live for the single hand clap of heaven instead of the applause of the earth. Lord, that you would set them free and that they would enter into this eternal life, not that promises heaven down the line, but heaven in this real world. Today, thank you for answering that prayer for whoever prayed that. God, give us courage and boldness to live for you all the days of our life. And those who agree with this prayer say,